Well, I've never actually met anyone who proudly carried the title legalist. I am a legalistic person. I haven't met anyone. Maybe you did, but I don't. You know that there are legalistic persons out there. We know. Or any church that would have carried this as with pride, this badge of we are a legalistic church. No, we don't want this. We understand that something with this term legalistic, there's something connected that is bad. That's not what we strive for. It's not what we want to be. And I think none of us really wants to fall into that kind of a category that I'm called a legalist or a legalistic Christian. However, church history is full of stories and battles where legalism was battled. In fact, there's an entire letter in the New Testament devoted to this subject of legalism and legalistic approach to our faith. And that's a letter of Paul to the churches in Galatia, where he battles this tendency that people have to serve God for all the wrong reasons and with all the wrong motives. So in the short time this morning that we have, I just would like to focus on this text that Pastor George has read and the following text that actually follows this. It's actually the fifth speech that Matthew organized. We are not 100% sure whether Jesus really spoke all these words in one session, because in most of the other Gospels, those texts are dispersed in the Gospel. But Matthew organized the speeches of Jesus in five great segments. And this is the last one. This is the one where he finishes it up. And some say even that Matthew had the intent to present his gospel as the new law, because the Old Testament had the law, which was five books of Moses. And here were five speeches that were given to introduce a new time and a new era that Jesus introduced. And this fifth speech is obviously one of the hardest to listen to. It's one of the unfriendliest that Jesus ever gave, because when we would continue to read on the next couple of verses, it starts out with seven woes. Woe to you. And he is addressing this to the Pharisees and the scribes. And Jesus is addressing this topic and this theme that we would like to shortly look at, legalism. What is legalism? And as I was preparing and reading this text, I was asking this question, what is it that made Jesus so upset? He seemed so upset about, like nothing else, that he was upset about legalism. Because this word that he speaks is straightforward. He attacks straightforward his opponents, which he never did before in this way. What is it about legalism that is so dangerous? And there are seven things that I would like to share with us this morning that legalism, why legalism is so dangerous, why it is the wrong approach to follow Jesus. There's an author that I found that talks about legalism who distinguishes between two types of legalism. If you would ask this question, what is it? What is legalism? Here he would give these answers. It would be hard legalism. And his definition of that would be the notion that either your works bribe God or that they are self-produced by your own effort. Hard legalism would be that with your works, you have the notion that with your works, you bribe God. This is a strong statement. And you might not even find anyone saying this way, but the intent is there. God, I am so good, you owe me. I have been, you know, doing all these things, and I have been faithful, and I have attending church, and I have prayed, and I have all done all these things. You owe me now. This is bribing God. Just to make it clear right from the start, God owes us how much? Nothing. Nothing. But legalism gets off the wrong foot when we start dealing with God in such a way that we think We can persuade God by our works to do something. And the second definition that he gives is soft legalism, which is the belief that our God, that your God-empowered obedience justifies you before God, or that you become saved by faith, but remain saved by God-produced works. Now it comes a little bit more subtle. Now, when you would admit, good, that I am saved, that God forgave me of all of my sins, this is an unbelievable present that God has given me. It's a gift. But now to stay in touch with God, I need to be obedient. I need to do the work so that God can look favorably upon me. And some of you might even sit and say, so what's wrong with that? Isn't that what the Bible says that we should do? We should be obedient. But see, here's the danger. That's the danger where we fall off the track. And this is exactly why Paul, for example, wrote the whole letter to the Galatians, because they exactly believe that. We're saved by grace, and now we have to do all the works in order to please God and to stay in touch with Him. Because if we mess up, He will let us go. So seven indicators how we can find or point out legalism. Why it is so dangerous and why it keeps us off the track. First, how we discover legalism is by unhealthy performance orientation. Unhealthy performance orientation. We human beings, some more than others, are driven by performance. Our entire society, especially in the Western world, is marked by performance. At work, you are measured by your performance, and your pay is often dependent on how you perform. Performance is deeply ingrained in our society, and I would even say in our human beings, that we wouldn't like to perform and do something. And one of the hardest things for us to receive is grace. You would do anything to make up for something that you messed up with somebody. Because that's ingrained in us. Even little kids, when they mess up, they have this tendency of trying to be good now and trying to make up for that. And it's so ingrained in us. And if God would tell us, you have messed up badly, now you have to go on your knees and you have to do this kind of work, and then you are paying off what you owed me. And we would do it. Because it gives us the satisfaction we have done something. But God says clearly, you can't do anything. Approaching God with a performance mind doesn't get you anywhere, because all of our works, as it says in the Old Testament, are filthy rags. Whatever we can produce has nothing to bring before God. It's not measuring up. Unhealthy performance. And the question would be, have we ever received grace? The second, then, those build on one another. The second is obsessive focus on outward conduct and appearance. Since we're performance driven, we have to show that. You know, one goes with the next. And what you often find is if people are very much captured by the idea how they look, how they appear before other people, and that what they are doing is being seen and being noticed, you know what we're talking about. And how much of that is inherently in us, that we like to be seen, we like to be accepted, and it has to do with our desire to be accepted, to be loved. So we act and we do all these kind of things to gain acceptance, to gain approval from others. So we focus on the outside. And that can very well even determine an entire culture among Christians. That the outside appearance is everything. How you dress. And that it is the right dress that you use on Sunday morning. and how you behave and how you act in church, what you do, what you don't do, and how you do what you do as a Christian. Christians do this, and you have a list of to-dos. You pray and you read the Bible and you do all the right things. Focus on outside, but what's with your inside? You see, the problem is, and Jesus faced it over and over. He says you can appear outwardly perfect, but what's going on in your heart? You can appear as a perfect model Christian if you follow all the rules that your church may have or that you have put on yourselves. You may even fast a couple of times during the week, and that's what the Pharisees did. But Jesus says, what's in your heart? You still deal with envy, don't you? You look at others, what they drive, what they have, and what they can afford, and it triggers envy in you. You can still afford to be unfriendly with people. You can still afford to not love them. You can still break your marriage in your mind many times over. Because nobody can control that. Nobody can see this. This is between you and God. And that's exactly where God and Jesus puts his emphasis. That's where change needs to happen. Thirdly, if you are really focused outside, on the outside, on behavior and conduct and anything else that has to do with the outside, you also become very critical to others. Because you will measure with your outward appearance how others fare. Oh, they're not as dressed as we are. They're not as often in church as we are. They're not praying as much as we do. They don't know as much of the Bible than I do. And we start judging people by that. We will never say so. We will, because we know it's wrong, don't we? But it doesn't matter what we say. It matters what goes on in your heart, which thoughts are triggered automatically if you see some people. You may even go that far and criticize other Christians who associate with another group or another denomination. And you start critical about, oh, they don't have the whole truth. They don't have everything. Well, I don't know whether they're really standing right with God. I mean, who makes you the police to judge that? But you see where it comes from? Because outward things is what we measure. And if you don't fall into this category, well, there's something wrong. The other things are not easy to be seen because God sees them and you do know. And that's what it matters. It matters what you know. It matters what God knows, how you stand before him. And everyone stands and falls to his Lord. That's what the Bible says. We are not called to judge or critique others on those basis. How is your love towards those even in our society? Jesus says we are supposed to love everyone, and especially our enemies. How do you think of those who don't fall into the categories of right and proper? How do you deal with those who right now flood into our country, Muslims? Do you love them? How about gay people? Transgender people? Do you love them? Or do you bring the wrath of God upon them because there's something wrong? You see what I mean? Do you love them? Jesus says, accept one another. How much? As much as I have accepted you. Do you know how you came to Jesus? Remember that? Oh, I know. You came perfect. You had it all together and you came to Jesus and said, Jesus, here I am. I cleaned up all my acts. I am ready. Now you can take me into your kingdom. No, you were not. You came as a sinner. I came as a sinner. And God loved me as a sinner. And he will never stop loving me as a sinner. And that's how I accept others. Fourth, what you also find then often with this kind of spirit is the resistance to change. If there's one constant in our world, then it's change. We know that. But dealing with change is a whole different topic. But I don't mean and talk about change because of we need to change or it's cool to change or do something different. I mean, looking at the Pharisees where they standing before Jesus, and Jesus was the proof that God did a new work among them, that God did something new, a new move of God, even to the point that that God revealed himself in Jesus Christ, that he could say, the kingdom of God is right here before you. It is at hand. And what did the Pharisees say? No, thank you. You do not comply to our rules. You don't comply to those things that we have set up and all the rules that we have made to judge whether you are somebody, how you stand before God. No, no, no. You see, it's safe to stay where you are because you know that. Change is always dangerous because you don't know where it's going to go. But my question to you is not about whether you're opposed to change. My question to you is, are you ready if God is doing something new? Are you ready? Are you ready when God says there's a new time coming? And as you have been maybe in church for a while, you have seen changes. The style of worship has changed. Because God is doing something new, because new generations need to be reached. And you may even find that some forms that we have come used to will be changing over the next several years because we need to reach out a new generation of people because God is doing something new. He's moving. You see, the thing is, God is not sitting on his chair and doing nothing, waiting for your prayers that you finally can do something. God is at work all the time. Jesus says, God works and so do I. All the time. The word that he uses in present tense, he does it all the time. God is at work around us. And it's you and my job as a follower of Jesus Christ to have our eyes and ears open and to go where Jesus goes. To move right behind him because we call ourselves what? Followers of Jesus. And Jesus cannot deal with followers who sit on their chairs and say, no, I'm not going. That's dangerous. I don't know where you're going. I don't know. I want to know all the things before I even move. No, Jesus says, come and follow me. And then you will see what I'm going to do. And we as individuals need to learn that this is the normal. I follow Jesus. And we as a church learn to follow Jesus and to listen to his voice. Fifth, now it becomes more personal. If you are really legalistically minded, you have no real victory over sin. You have no victory over sin. You see, as followers of Christ, we are not perfect. We are struggling. The Bible has different words for that, sanctification and holiness. But it's a process. It's something where God is at work in us to mold us and shape us so they become more and more like him. This is what God has set out to do in us. This is what God is doing during your lifetime. That's why God is shaping your circumstances and the things that you're going through, so that he wants to shape you and mold you, that you become more like him. And it would be good that we always look at our circumstances and the life that we live in such a way that we stop complaining and say, God, where are you at work? Where do you mold me and shape me? But you see, when you approach the change from the wrong angle, you end at the wrong destination. You cannot change yourself. You cannot change you by your own efforts. By just doing things different, or by putting on yourself tough disciplines and just trying to change yourself. You see, if you struggle with some hidden sins that we often don't talk about, like pornography, you will not conquer this
by rules and regulations.
Yes, you have to have accountability in your life and all that kind of stuff. But you see, the vicious thing that happens if we struggle with something hidden in us is that we start thinking of ourselves and of God like, God cannot like me anymore. I have this. I struggle with this. And God doesn't like me anymore. What does it make you do? It makes you feel like, you know, worth nothing. Hopeless. But if you come from this perspective, what you do and what you can do and how faithful you are and how many times you're a winner and how much time you're a loser in this battle, you will never win the battle. But the starting point is that God has said yes to you. Yes. Just who you are. In the old days, we sang this song, and some of you may know this, just as I am. Just as I am. Without, you know, all the stuff that I have to bring, just as I am, I come to Jesus. You see, if you have children, how is your love towards your children? Are you throwing them out as soon as they mess up? I don't want to be your child then. Because we love our kids. Do we like what they do all the time? No, we don't. Do we love them? Oh, yes. And I often found that you love those who mess up the most, that you love those who mess up the most, that you love them most. Because your heart bleeds. If you can do this, how much will God do that with you? And if there's one thing that I would like for you to take with you this morning, it's simply that God loves you. Period. Sixth, there is lack of joy. Lack of joy. If you have followed with all of that we have, how we have described somebody who follows this legalistic approach, I have not seen anyone who is joyful in all of that. Oh, it's so joyful to do all these things for Jesus. No. You know, joy comes when you get something very surprisingly. You know, you're approaching Christmas. And if you get a present, and when you get a present that you never expected, never ever, and you all of a sudden get a present that is so unbelievable, what does it trigger in you? It is not like that you sit down, oh, I think I have to be joyful now. It comes over you. It's a natural reaction of something surprising. And see, if you are surprised by the grace of God, truly surprised by the grace of God, how vast it is, how God is gracious and merciful to you, in spite of who you are. And He gives you this gift of eternal life and being accepted into His family. There is nothing else that should that be triggered in you than exuberant joy. What? Me? But that's it. I'm accepted. Why? Not because I've done all the right things. I'm accepted because God loves me. Period. He loves me. And I guess I can't help but, as it says in one of the songs, I'm standing amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I can't fathom the love that He showered upon me. Those people are joyful Christians. Because they stand in the presence of God. One of the things that I've done lately, over the last several months, is praying regularly the Psalm 23. Every day. And that's a reminder of myself, of me, that I know where I'm standing with God. Every day. The Lord is my shepherd. What does it mean? It means I shall not want. I have everything that I need. Some translation says that. God is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. So what does that mean? What do you mean, you have everything? Well, he makes you lie down in green pastures. And he leads you to fresh waters. This is material blessing. He blesses you in your material life. He is caring for that you are doing okay if you're following him. He restores my soul. So he works with my inner being, with my soul and what's going on there and all the emotions. And he leads me on path of righteousness for his name's sake, not because I'm just a good boy. He leads me on path of righteousness because his honor is at stake. Have you ever thought about yourself as such? His honor is at stake. How he leads you. He can't afford to lead you any other way than on good path of righteousness, because his honor and glory is at stake. Joy. And lastly, and I think this is probably what saddened the heart of Jesus the most, because he addresses this directly in this first woe, is that if you live this kind of legalistic life, you prevent others to enter the kingdom of God. He says it directly to the Pharisees. He said, you close the kingdom of God to those who want to get in, and you yourselves are not in as well. Have you thought of the impact that you make on the people around you? One of the things that we as a staff the last 2 years have learned to deal with a question is living a life that is worth imitating. And I think I can speak for all of us that was probably the hardest battle that we had to fight of being a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can do all the other things of following Jesus Christ and follow all the rules, you know. But the question that was posed to us and that we're challenged with is, are you living a life worth imitating? Is your life an invitation to the kingdom and say, hey, I'm not good, but I know Jesus. He transformed my life. He made everything new. And I want you to get to know him. I want you to meet him. Because with him, I can manage my struggles, hard as they are, difficult as they are. And I move with him from day to day, but he is there. Wouldn't that be great if others would say, I want to have that life. I want to have that kind of power in you that you have. Are you living in the grace of God? Do you know what that is? Let's pray. And Father, we are standing before you today, overwhelmed by your love and your grace that you have showered upon us in Jesus Christ. We are in this Advent and Christmas season, and all the hustle and bustle, God, help us that it doesn't distract us from what this season is truly trying to tell us. We are loved. You love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, so that whoever believes in you shall not perish, but have eternal life. And you are our good shepherd who leads us every day. We have no want. God, lead us into the life of fullness in your grace. And protect us from a life of smallness. We just got hung up on the rules and regulations. But live this life in the fullness of your grace and your love, so that others may see you as our powerful, loving, good Savior. We pray all this in Jesus' name.